an honor. Now, I want you to know that it's a privilege and honor to be able to come to the Lord's house. I was reading about some persecuted saints and some persecuted nations. And as messed up as America is and can be at times, I'm still thankful that we have an opportunity and the freedom to come worship the Lord like we do. Come on and say amen. I'm glad that we can do this tonight, that we can come. This is a sacred time. You're about to hear the scripture, the word of God being read in your ears. We must understand that this is not trivial. This is not Fox News or CNN. This is the word of God that we're about to hear. It's a sacred time, a sacred moment. Anytime the word of the Lord is being read, it's a sacred, sacred time. Amen. Luke chapter 14, begin. I'm going to read one verse of scripture, then we're going to go to Luke 10. I'm concluding tonight on harvest, on going out two by two, people of purpose, a worthy person. Witnessing, we're looking at trying to find a really good program. I don't want to even want to call it a program. Really good curriculum that we want to implement here and train as part of our vision here for this year. It's part of our vision for our church, but it's part of the culture and the fabric of what the church does, not just our church. And I have been challenged. I really believe by the Spirit of God. I believe I've been challenged by God to see the Word of God clearer in relation to what the church needs to be doing. When I tell you this, it's not an indictment. It's not an accusation against the church. It's not me trying to be harsh or hard. But when I look at the New Testament pattern of what the early church was, and we compare it, when we overlay what the scriptures say the church ought to be doing versus what we are actually doing, a lot of times we're missing the mark. I know that's hard, but we're missing the mark. And what actually the New Testament gives us an example, a template, an overlay, if you will, of what we should be doing as opposed to what we're doing. I mentioned this time and time again, it's not an indictment, it's not an accusation. We've got the gathering part down pat. I mean, many of the Alleghood Church of God and other churches, other people that are listening and other churches, there's a faithful core, and we've got the coming together part down pat. We've got the gathering part down pat. It's the going out part that we're really missing, in that we've become lackadaisical in. And it's not that we're not concerned. You cannot convince me, that no one here can convince me, that we're not concerned about lost souls. But we have to be concerned enough to do something about it. Come on and say amen. I'm reminded when the man was sitting, and this, the Lord showed me this many, many years ago, speaking to me, dealing with me, ministering to me. So I share this, hopefully to help you, that I was reading the story of the man who could not get to the pool when the waters were stirred by the angel. And Jesus came by and says, well, you know, you can't get there. He said, I've got nobody to help me. Everybody remember the story. The first person in the water was miraculously healed. And Jesus came by and said, well, you know, there it is. You know, he said, but I don't have anybody to help me. And it was like the Lord showed me this to me now. I want it maybe to help you. Is that this man laid there lame, unable to get his miracle because nobody would take the time to help him. And it wasn't the fact that people went by and saw him every day, every week. Maybe you had to walk by him every day when you went to your job, or maybe to the market you went by, you had your children, maybe you were going to the playground and you saw this man, and you, many of us would have said, like many of those people probably did, that's really just too bad. That's too bad that he can't get there. It's a shame that he can't get to the water and that pool when the angel is stirred so he could get his miracle. And so the Lord showed me this. The people cared. The people had compassion, but they didn't care enough to do something about it. I want you to hear me. The compassion was there. I believe the compassion is here for lost souls. I believe the I believe that there's care, that many of us really have an understanding that if people don't get saved, if our loved ones don't get saved, I don't care what kind of life they have here. They may have a pretty good life. Maybe they have children and grandchildren and cars and health in their body. But if they don't get in, if they don't get covered by the blood, if they don't get reconciled to God, they are going to spend eternity in hell's flame. Come on here. That's tough, and I know that it is. So all that they enjoy now means nothing. Wonderful time. You say, well, I have wonderful times and memories, and we're making memories, and we're doing things. And you have to look at people in the lens that God looks through them. They have to be covered by the blood. You care, you have compassion, but you've got to start. We've got to start doing something about it. We've got to start doing something about it. Amen. And I thank God for all of you that have heard me. I'm praying that God will lay upon your heart. We're going to pray in a concluding prayer tonight. We're going to join together in prayer, and we're going to pray that God will get a hold of some people. God will pair up some people, and God will lay some people on your heart, and we're going to see souls saved. Amen. God's already sent us souls already. This year we've seen souls, people come to the Lord. Now everybody's not got rooted and grounded yet. But I'm telling you right now, any time that somebody responds to the gospel, I rejoice. Remember, I told you, it's not based, your success is not based on whether or not you lead that person to the Lord. You invite them to church, you go to their house, you spend time, you pray for them, but you don't see any results. It's not based on whether or not they get saved or not. It's based on whether or not you share. You get out there and work, amen, in this harvest. How many know the harvest is plenteous? Come on here. I know it's redundant. Me and Craig were messing around this afternoon talking. He said, I'm just going to play your sermon from last week and you won't have to preach. I said, Kim told me the same thing. But it's not that I'm kidding. It is redundant. It is repetitive. People of God, listen to me. This is a commandment. It is not optional. You do not have the option to sit in these pews to listen to me and to read the Word of God and to not obey it. You do not have that option. The Bible clearly states that obedience is better than sacrifice. You sacrifice. You're the core. You come out on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. You're here for Sunday school. You're here for morning worship. You're the core. You love God. You love your church. You're faithful to your church. You're the backbone of this church. Amen. But I'm telling you, all of that is correct, but you still have to follow these commands. Oh, it's one thing to sacrifice to come to the house of God. It's another thing to obey the commands. Anybody heard? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we'll open up. This is the great parable of the Great Supper. It's you know this, many of you Bible scholars, and I don't say that facetiously or jokingly. I know many of you study the Word of God carefully, very carefully. We have wonderful conversations. So let's look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, that's us, he's the Lord. Everybody got you. Everybody got, we don't tell him what to do. He's boss. Come on, amen. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel. Everybody remember, we don't have a problem with the gathering and the coming. We have a problem with the going. Here is another word, but we say go. Go out in the highway. He didn't just say just come to church. Thank God. I can't say it enough tonight because I'm closing, so I'm sure I'm going to use some of the repetitive stuff I've already used. It's not optional to go and witness. It is a command of God. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? It's CNN and MSNBC. There's a Democratic Party. Are they going to do the witnessing? Are they going to go out and share the gospel of the Jesus Christ? Is the United States government going to be the one that goes out and compels him into the highways in the Bible? Did anybody Did anybody see our president get up and have a transgender day of visibility on Easter Sunday? You follow me? This is, we can't, the only hope for a lost and a dying world that's going to hell at a breakneck speed is a church that will obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit-filled, spirit-led evangelism in the 21st century led by spirit-filled people and spirit-filled churches. And just guess what? That's who we are. We have got this thing so wrapped up, so backwards, that we think that the Spirit is simply just so that we can come and feel something in this building, feel something in our spirit. Thank God that we feel something. We had a young couple, they've been coming here, and thank God for them. They've been coming, and he said they've searched and they've been around to other churches, and I'm not criticizing, dear God, I'm not criticizing nobody else, no other churches. Have nobody in mind, nothing in mind. But him and his wife both told me, he said, we felt something when we came here. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. It makes me feel good that somebody can feel the Spirit of the Lord. I love it when they tell me this, your people are so friendly. You better be. You better be. Very few of you have seen me. Very just a teeny tiny handful of people in this church have seen me upset. And that's good because I don't like for nobody to see. But you act ugly to somebody, that makes me upset. We're supposed to be the most loving, opening, affirming. Come on here. I didn't say accepting of immorality or sinning of sin or anything creeping into the church that shouldn't be here. But anybody that comes in, we need to show them the love of God. He said, we could feel something. He said, and I said, I love it when people tell me they feel the love of the people. Why are we're compelled? Because if that person comes into this building and they're lost, there needs to be a compulsion inside of us. If that person doesn't get saved, they could die and go to hell. And hell is not being preached enough. Maybe that's my fault. Hell is not being, I don't know about you. I don't want my lost children, my lost loved ones. I don't want your lost loved ones to die and go to hell. And that's why the Lord said, he go and compel them, go out in the highways and the byways. And I'm not going to go up into earlier in verse 14 when it talks about the types of people. Everybody is qualified to hear the gospel, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're beggars, whether they're blind. Come on, naked, it doesn't matter. There is, it's a whosoever will. And I'm telling you, the church has gotten this thing so mixed up and so backed up. Do you know that our international organization, the Church of God that we are, we're having our General Assembly that happens every 2 years, and it's all the ordained, qualified, anybody can come. You can come if you want to. You better go ahead and register though. But anybody can come, and it's our great meeting that we have every 2 years. They've been having it for 100-some years now, and they do the business of the church, and there's wonderful preaching and singing. But they're going to present again the opportunity to have an evangelism director in each state again like we used to have it. Some of y'all remember that. Now we have a youth and discipleship director, Brett Seals. Dr. Seals was with us a couple of weeks ago. His primarily focus is on discipleship training and primarily on our youth programs. But they're going to recreate a department that we had years ago. Boy, this is going to blow your mind. An evangelism department. And Tim Hill, our bishop, Bishop Tim Hill, is leading the charge. You say, what has this got to do with it? Because we're realizing as a denomination, we're not reaching people. We're managing people. We've got 8 million members worldwide, but out of that 8 million members, about 7 million of them are outside of the United States. Do you realize in Bishop Hill's comments on this that he was writing that America has become either the second or third nation where missionaries are coming from other nations? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Missionaries from all over the world, we send them out, but we get them, oh, well, let's send some missionaries to this country and to that country. You know what they're doing? They're saying, let's get equipped and let's go to America, because we've become either the second or the third largest mission field in the world of unchurched people. So people are coming from all over the world to America. I've met them. I've met missionaries to America. And I'm thinking, that's great. But what about all the missionaries that I preach to every single Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? Amen. When is the church going to say, listen, this Spirit-led, Spirit-filled experience that we have as Pentecostals is more than just to come in and to feel the power of God. It is to go out in that same power, in that same Spirit-led, in that same Spirit-filled experience, amen, and go tell somebody that is lost and dying, amen. Go compel them. That word means with tears to implore them. I cannot let you die and go to hell while I live my life. I've got to do everything that is within my power to shake you up, to make you aware. One preacher said, if they die and go to hell, let them die and go to hell with our arms wrapped around their legs. And I'm sure he meant that spiritually and figuratively and not literally. He said, if they're going to die and go to hell, let them die and go to hell over the fervent prayer of a church that cannot bear the thought of one more soul slipping out of into eternity, lost without God. God has a wonderful plan, by the way, church. If you hadn't heard about it lately, it's a wonderful plan. Sin entered in into mankind and into the human race through the fall of Adam, and God in his pre-knowledge, amen, and his sovereignty and his omniscience, amen, had a plan that he would redeem and reconcile lost mankind who deserves death, who deserved hell, who deserved the wrath of God. But he extended his mercy through and by his son Jesus Christ and the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. I wish I had some help in here tonight. There is a wonderful plan. It is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Come on, somebody, and say, it's a wonderful plan. And you and I are the ones that God has said, it is up to you to go out. He said, I've commanded you. I'm compelling you. I'm compelling. Go out. I'm compelling, imploring you. You go out and compel them to come in. What? Listen to me. What is the worst that they can do? Say no. But even if they say no, even if they curse you, I've been cursed out. It's not a fun thing. I hate to hear cursing. I do. Annika had a ball game, and a bunch of kids come by. They were with the track team from another high school. They come by, and they were cussing up a storm, using every horrible word you can think of, and then some you can't think of. I said, that's enough. I said, I'm not going to sit here and listen to my Lord's name be taken in vain. Come on here. I walked over there, and I was getting ready to say something to them. I said, well, then I saw their teacher riding a golf cart behind them. I said, I'm going to wait and get her. I walked over to her and I said, now these kids, they're taking the Lord's name in vain. They're saying all kinds of ugly words. She said, I am so sorry. I said, okay. She said, I'll take care of it. I believe she did. I believe she'd had a switch, she'd have got them. They were teenagers, so it probably wouldn't work. Let me tell you something. As bad as I despise that, I cannot bear a thought of the rich man in hell. He lift up his eyes and he said, if you, Abraham, just get Lazarus to touch
tip of my tongue was water. Just a drop of water. I don't know about you, people of God. When he didn't ask for a glass of water. He didn't ask for a cool breeze. He said, if his finger can just touch water and touch the tip of my tongue. Come on here. Hell is a real place. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing. It's a gnashing of teeth. It is a place of outer darkness. It is a place of being eternally separated from God without any hope of ever getting out. It is a real place, people of God. He said, send one of the prophets. He said, send one of them. Abraham said, this is what they got. This is what you're going to get. Every person that we see that's lost without God has a death sentence hanging over them. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to shout and dance and worship and love you and love on people. And love. I can't, you know what, I preached Sunday morning at the 75th anniversary of my home church, and my parents, my mom was there, and family members were there, people I grew up with in the church, and old folks that were there when I was there as a little boy. It was just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful celebration. Oh, that's wonderful. I like being a part of that. I like being a part of this here tonight. And I'm going to tell you, people of God, we've got a command. Now, you hear me tonight. And you hear me well. We are to go out in the highways and the byways, and we are to compel them to come in, because if they don't, they don't have a chance. Everybody you see, if you go home tonight and there's a lost person in your house, they are one heartbeat away, one breath from leaving this world lost and in eternal flames, never to get out again. I don't know about you, amen. I can't lay down at night thinking that I've done all that I could. Well, Brother Bateman, I came, I pay my tithes, I shout with the best of them. Well, good. But you better get out there, because you're going to stand before God one day, and I will too. And I've made up my mind, whatever time the Lord's going to give me, whether it's days, weeks, months, or years, I want to be a greater witness than I've ever been. I want to testify more than I've ever testified. I want to share with people. I said, Lord, I'm praying, God, give me divine appointments. God, put people in my place. Give me opportunities for the doors to be open. Open doors for people of peace, persons of peace that are ready. The harvest, you, Lord God, you said that the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. I'm going to share, and I know Sister Lois hopefully won't mind. She will. She'll tell me. She had a beautiful opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord, extended family, leading them to the Lord while they're on their deathbed. Man was not a churched man, but at the end of his life, he'd been reading scriptures. Been searching, because I'm going to tell you something. When that last breath leaves that body, honey, you don't hang around. You ain't haunting nobody. You ain't hanging around. I hate to bust somebody's bubble, but Granny, Grandma Grunt ain't an angel watching over you. No. Nobody dies and becomes an angel and watches over you. That's not how that works. The moment you breathe your last breath, you step into eternity. The soul and spirit belong to God. You're either condemned to hell to await the great white throne judgment, to be thrown into the lake of fire, to be tormented day and night with the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, every wicked person that's ever lived and every demon that's ever roamed the face of the earth. Or either you go into the glorious presence of the Lord. So, Sister Lois had this opportunity, and it was shared with me, and it's a powerful testimony. This man, if he don't get saved, he's right in this neighborhood. He's gone. But he was right in this neighborhood. I could go out the back door and holler, and he could hear me in his yard. Come on here. And as he's on the doorstep of eternity, he cries out to the true and the living God. Because God sent somebody that was obedient to a home that was a house of peace. And God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy and love and his kindness, reconciled a man who had spent his entire life, I don't know anything about him, but he wasn't a church man, he wasn't a Christian evidently, but here at the end of his life, God showed him mercy. And he was snatched from the flames of eternity. Amen. Charles Spurgeon, I'll try to close. Charles Spurgeon wrote, he has a beautiful sermon out of this, and I just got a couple of quotes. I would have loved to have just got up and read his sermon on this banquet word for word. It's powerful. I'd suggest you go look it up. He said, "The King of Heaven sends a gracious invitation to you." To the lost. The King of Heaven says, come to this banquet. I don't know about you, I'm glad I accepted that invitation. I've been feasting on the presence of the Lord and enjoying my walk with God. It's not all been mountaintop and everything's good. We know better than that. I tell you, it's serving the Lord some good stuff to me, y'all. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. I don't understand how anybody can do it anyway. But you know, in this sermon, he was preaching on Sunday morning at a church in London, big church. He preached thousands of messages. Powerful Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, according to most church historians. And I'm blown away when I read his sermons. I'm like, wow, I never think of stuff like this. But he said, to the church this morning, to the believers, I have nothing to say to you. That goes pretty good. I'd have been in the sermon, I thought, well, why am I even here? But he said, the Lord compels me to go in the highways and the byways, and I must do what God tells me to do. He writes, if God says do it, if I attempt it in faith, it shall be done. I want to encourage somebody. You don't think you can do this, but I'm telling you in faith, by the authority of the Holy Spirit, if you go, God will bless you and God will give you souls for your labor. Come on and say amen. Sister Ellen, can you make your way back? I'm going to close. It is our duty. It is our command. And as I was reading these words, this go in the highways and byways and compel them to go in. Nowhere else, this is amazing to me. Nowhere else in the gospel is this particular word used, is this phrase used. Nowhere in the gospels is a command can be found like this, where Jesus says, compel them, go out. We got it mixed up. We beg people. And I'm going to do it. I'm not going to stop doing it. The Bible says command men to repent. Because there is an urgency. If we cannot discern the day that we live in, the hour that we live, have anybody, listen, I'm here for such a time as this. We all are. This is our time, our season of life, our time in history that God put us here. Have you ever, ever seen the confusion that we're in now and the chaos that we experience in this nation, in our land? We've never seen the chaos now that is in the church. The church is, in, I'm not talking about Bible-believing solid churches, of which I believe we are. But there's so much chaos in the church. It's unbelievable, the false doctrine, the false teaching, the inward focus on the entertainment. People are coming saying, here I am, God, do whatever you are going to do. They come and say, bless me. They come and say, serve me, God. And the whole model, you can't find 90% of what the modern churches do in America is doing, you can't even find in here. You can't even find in here. It has become such an entertainment based. Come and let me inspire you. You're in trouble, but anyway. Come and let our singers bless you. What about we come and worship and hear the word of the Lord and then go out and do what God has called us to do? That's the best place to say amen in this whole sermon. So I'm going to land right here. I'm not even going to grab the amen sticker down there. Why don't we go and do what God has called us to do? Why don't we obey the commands that God has called us to be? You say, Brother Bateman, I can't do it. Yes, you can. I'm going to close with this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. This word again, it's root, beseech, is the word we get from the Latin implore. And what it means is through tears. When is the last time you hear me? I promise I'm closing. When is the last time you've wept? You've wept over lost souls. When is the last time you have wept over lost souls? He said, Brother Bateman, I did the Jericho March Sunday night at church. I sang, look what the Lord has done, and danced all over this place. I shouted amen 22 times when the preacher was preaching. When is the last time you've wept over lost souls? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed.